about the dispensational transition from the law to grace that took place in the book of Acts. Before we begin, though, let's just have a word of prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, how grateful we are again tonight that everything we know from the Scripture comes from You. We have no ability in ourselves. We have no wisdom or intelligence to be able to come to the Scriptures on our own and to understand these things. To the natural man, to the old nature that within us, that flesh that is so prevalent in our lives, so present there every day, to that aspect of us, it's just foolishness. It makes no sense at all. It has no relevance at all. And yet, O Father, we thank You that there is that new nature within us that longs to know the truth, that longs to apply the truth of Your Word to our lives, that longs to live it out in a way that will glorify You and manifest Your power to those around us. So, Father, we ask Your blessing upon this time, blessing upon the Word as we begin to look into it this evening, a blessing upon our prayer time, that You would guide us in not only what to pray for, but exactly how to pray, that we might pray in accordance with Your will. And we also pray, Father, that You would bring glory to Yourself through the gathering of Your people together. Guide us by Your Spirit that indwells us, O Father. Do all these things for Your own name's sake, for we give You thanks and praise as we ask them through the person and the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going through this study in dispensational transition, and we've come along and mentioned several things that transitioned during the book of Acts, mainly the sign gifts, mainly these miracles that took place. And we touched upon some of those healings, the miracles, the signs and wonders that were given not to validate the messenger, but to validate the message, to validate the message. And because this message was new, this message was something fresh, this message was something that to the Israelite mind seemed to go exactly the opposite direction or fly in the face of everything that they had known and held to before in accordance with the law. Because the law said, do this and you'll be blessed, and don't do this and you'll be cursed. And grace says, it doesn't depend upon what you and I have done or what you and I have said, or is based upon what Christ has done and what He has said, and it's a free gift, not based upon works, but just given to us by God because of who He is and of His great love to us. And so the message seemed new. It wasn't really. If the people really understood the law, they would have understood that it wasn't given to save anyone. It was given to show us how lost we are, how far we fall short of the glory of God, how far we are separated from Him, how we are truly dead in our trespasses and sins. But men didn't understand that. They still don't understand that today, of course. So we talked about some of these gifts, and the last thing we were talking about tongues, and how in the very beginning of the book of Acts, it's very prevalent on the day of Pentecost. There were these men that were there speaking, not only in languages that were foreign to them, but in dialects. So they spoke in English. They spoke in to the people that were from, you know, Southern. They would have spoken Southern, you know, the y'all, and they would have heard that kind of stuff and fixing to do something, things like that that we Yankees don't really understand until we come down here and are educated by y'all people. Anyway, so they've not only spoken the language, but they spoke in the dialect. You understand what I mean by the dialect? For the Bostonian, they would have spoken in that with quarter and those kind of things, how the Bostonian people talk, Midwestern California. They would have all heard it just like if it was a native from their own hometown. And so the Lord did that in a very miraculous way, a very spectacular way. It wasn't just gibberish. It wasn't just a bunch of noises and sounds, which is often what is prevalent among those that claim to speak in tongues today, just gibberish, even animal sounds they make. And what they say is angelic language. And they base that upon 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and where Paul talks about by speaking in the tongues of angels and of men. And they forget that Paul there is speaking in extremes. All the rest of the things there, if I give my body to be burned, and if I give my everything I own to the poor, and if I do this, these extreme situations, and what he's saying is, even if I go to that extreme limit, far beyond what anybody would do or could do, and I don't have love, then really it's all worth nothing. You see? it's all worth nothing. And so that's what he's really, he's not teaching about the practicing of those things. He's teaching about the very basic motivation in the heart and life of a believer has got to be the same basic motivation that was in the heart and the life of the Lord Jesus, which was love. For God so loved the world that he gave his son for us. But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God is love. And so to manifest that love is not through these flamboyant actions or these flamboyant expressions. It's just through manifesting that unselfish kindness that expects nothing in return. That's what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians. But they misunderstand the whole section. They misunderstand the context, and therefore they misapply the principles that are found therein. And so this tongues are prevalent in the first part of Acts. We see them later on. But the things that were common in every situation, number one, it was a testimony to the Jews. There were always Jews present. It was always a language that was understood by some that were present. It wasn't just gibberish. It wasn't just some unknown language. It was something that was understandable to some of those that were there. And it was, again, a manifestation of the Spirit of God, of a conversion in people's lives. And it was seen on the day of Pentecost. It was seen in the house of Cornelius. And later on we see it with those men that were disciples of John the Baptist, that had only been baptized by John, and then later on heard the message of the gospel and accepted it. So those are the various moments or aspects or examples of the use of tongues. And again, it was for edifying. It wasn't just for pride to be lifted up and say, I'm more spiritual, I'm better than someone else. No, it was simply something the Spirit of God used for the good of the people, for a testimony of those that came to Him, salvation in Him, so that others could see. Because it's like James says, show me your faith by your works. God doesn't need to see my works because He can see my heart. But the fruit, the result, the evidence of salvation has to be manifested through outward actions, through something that takes place that shows there's a difference in me than I was before I was saved. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. But also in those days, it was these miraculous gifts, these miraculous signs. And so we see those passed off the scene, so by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, there's none of that at all. And really, the only time it's ever mentioned in any of the epistles is in 1 Corinthians, and there it's not mentioned in a way of exhortation, it's mentioned in a way of correction, the misuse of tongues, the misuse of that thing. And again, it was being lifted up with pride, it was being lifted up with a haughty spirit, a superior attitude towards those that are around them. And again, that's still the same thing that are going on today. Paul said he'd rather speak 5 words in a known language than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue that edified no one. So the question that we're coming to tonight is, we want to pause and just think for a moment about these sign gifts, especially speaking in tongues and other things like that, healing, and ask the question, have certain spiritual gifts disappeared off the scenes, and which ones, and how do we know which ones of these gifts have passed off the scene? Well, we talked about that a little bit last time, about when in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 10, and we'll go there if you will, 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, and some of this is in way of review, but I just want to bring us back up to speed before we go on to the rest, because this is so important. You know, a lot of us have friends, acquaintances, people that we know that are involved in these various charismatic movements, Pentecostalism and other charismatic movements. Even some of the fundamental Protestant and evangelical churches have been caught up in this movement of tongues. And so what do we use? Well, here's the one thing, he talks about, I know in part and I prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect, that which is complete, the word perfect there means complete, come to full maturity. This is 1 Corinthians 13:10. When that perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, or love, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And so the question comes, what's he talking about when the perfect has come, when everything is complete? Well, we've got to understand that these sign gifts, again, were not given to validate the speaker. They were given to validate the message. Okay? And that's very important for us to understand. Because up until that point, these new ideas, these new doctrines, these new teachings, something that again seemed foreign to the Jewish mind, to the mind of the Israelites, to those that were brought up in the law, and again, if so much to them, how much more to the Gentile who thought Paul was crazy? Remember, Agrippa said, "You're out of your mind." The people in Athens thought he was crazy, the things they were reporting, that a man has risen from the dead. Well, they had never heard anything like that before. And so these sign gifts were given to validate the message that these men were bringing. Now today, how is the message validated? Well, the message is validated through the scripture itself. If I preach what the Word of God says, and you can go back to the Word of God and see that's what it says, that's what validates the message that I give. And if the message is valid, then what a messenger in giving that message is validated, you see? The message validates the messenger, I guess we could say. And so if I preach the truth, if I preach what is the doctrine, the sound doctrine that's found in the Word of God, and we, like the Berean Christians, go back, study the scriptures to see whether those things are true or not, we find out, yes, they do agree with the scriptures in the content of the overall message of the scripture, but as well as in agreement with the portion in where it's found, the book where it's found, the chapter where it's found, the context where it's found. It lines up with those things. It's good exegesis. It's good explanation of the passage. And so that's what validates. We agree with that. And so there's no need for any kind of extra gifts or extra outside proof that the message is true today, because the perfect is here. And I understand the perfect, and many commentators understand the perfect to mean, in the context of what he's talking about here, is to the completion of the canon of Scripture. When all of the Scripture has been given, and it was given through the apostles. Remember, Hebrews chapter 1, God who has sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the prophet, unto the Father by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us through the Son. Then in chapter 2, he talks about this message. Well, let's just go there real quick. And we talked about this again a little bit last time, but these are the scriptures that I think we need to have in our mind when we're sharing with people. Let's just start at verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which ye have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, he's talking about the Old Testament, the law that was given through angels to Moses, if that law was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? This is the message that was given by the Lord himself, and was confirmed to us by them that heard him. He's talking about the apostles there. Those men. Now, you've got to realize every book of the New Testament was written by either one of those men or by a disciple, one of the ones that had contact and received the message through those men. Mark through Peter, Luke through Paul. And so they received that message through those men and they transferred it to us through the written scripture. The Spirit of God guided those men. But the message itself, everything we have written in the New Testament, is all teaching from the Lord himself, either directly during his lifetime or indirectly through the teachings that he gave the apostles that was then transferred to us. And so that's the message. That's the truth. There's the whole canon of scripture. There is no and will never be any new revelation of God on this earth in our lifetime during this age. Now, of course, Christ himself will be manifest during the millennial kingdom. Men will see him in a way that they've never seen him. They'll know him in a way that they've never known him. But up until that time, all the scripture, all the knowledge of God, all the commandments and principles of God's word are found right in this book, and they're never going to change. He said heaven and earth is going to pass away, but this word will never pass away. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And even during the millennial kingdom, his message, the revelation of himself, will in no way contradict anything we find in this book, because he is consistent. Even his coming the second time, or excuse me, the first time, didn't contradict anything. He said, I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill the law and the prophets. And he did. He fulfilled every one of them. All of the things that were said about him, he fulfilled. And so this is the scripture that's given to us, the canon of scripture, near the end of the first century. The last book that was written was the book of the Revelation that John wrote near the very end of the first century, 90-something, 96, 95 A.D. And so the need for these sign gifts to validate the message was done with. It was over with. There was no need for them anymore. Especially after 70 A.D., there's very little of the canon of Scripture that is written after 70 A.D. Only a couple of books, only a few books are written after that. Of course, all of Paul's epistles, which make up the bulk of the New Testament, were all written before 70 A.D. when the destruction of Jerusalem came about, and really the end of this transition period came to a close. Remember we said that the Lord gave that generation those 40 years from the time of his death and resurrection until the destruction of the city and the temple there in Jerusalem was done by the Romans. He gave that generation that extra time, that extra period of grace, working with them in particular. The Jews were different from the Gentiles during that time. He treated them differently. The gospel was to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, especially during that age. And so, until the end of that 70 AD, when that period came to a close, the transition was done. Now the Word of God was complete. There was no need for these outward sign gifts, these gifts of healing, the gifts of speaking in tongues, and so forth. Again, also, the sign gifts, as I said before, were given to the Jewish people as a validation of the message, and that this man was a true prophet from God, just like we saw there in Hebrews chapter 2. And the working with the Jews or treating the Jews in a very special way, again, was over with in 70 A.D., and so, again, those sign gifts were no longer needed. Remember we talked about last time that the, well, let's just go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. This is proof of this. Again, it's always good to, you know, fall back on Scripture for our understanding and beliefs, practices. Let's just start at verse 21 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So the Jews seek after a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews were people that were very caught up with these outward manifestations of the power of God. They had seen them all throughout their history. Abraham having a child with Sarah when she was 90 and he was 100. Jacob wrestling with the Lord there at Bethel, by the river. On his way back to meet with Enoch, they've got the whole story of the children of Israel, the coming out of Egypt, the miracles and signs that were done there, the plagues in Egypt, the coming out of the desert, the manna that was given to them, the crossing of the Red Sea, all the things that happened to them while they were out in the desert, bringing them to the land, the walls of Jericho. You see all these various signs of the manifestation of the power of God. We'd go on and on and on, couldn't we? That's what Israel's history was caught up with or was filled with, was these various signs of who God is and of his great power and love for the people. And so obviously that's what he's going to continue to do during the transition period into the age of grace. Once again, that door was shut, and the Jews from 70 AD onward now are on the same footing as Gentiles. There is no preference given to the Jew. God still desires to save them, and some of them do get saved throughout all this time from 70 AD until today. Jews are getting saved, but sad to say, few in number. And the people that live in Israel today, many, many of them are agnostics or atheists. Don't believe in God at all. Don't believe anything about God. And it's sad, isn't it? But God will deal with them again when the church is taken out of the way. The whole purpose of those 7 years, well, not the whole purpose, but a major focus of those 7 years, the tribulation is to prepare Israel again, to deal with them in particular, to prepare them for the coming of their Messiah, so that when they see him, they will believe on him, the one whom they have pierced. And so the Jews seek after a sign. That's their natural inclination. That's their nature, where the Gentile by nature is one who wants to argue rationale, the whole thing of the logical presentation. And again, you got to realize, look at the most logical presentation of the gospel was who? To the Romans, wasn't it? It was to the Romans. Where you come to the book of Hebrews, and what do you have? Over and over again, the Old Testament cited over and over and over again. Those things, the power of God and the wisdom of God with the Jewish people. Now, even the reception of the Holy Spirit changes as we go through the book of Acts. In the early days, the preaching, the laying on of hands, it was one of the apostles or the leader in the local church. Remember Ananias? Even when Paul was saved in chapter 9 of Acts, Ananias comes. You know, he kind of, when the Lord tells him to go and baptize Saul, he's a little bit confused, because this is the one that he had heard was going to come to Damascus to destroy the church, to bring them back and to have them killed in Jerusalem. And so he's a little confused. But when the Lord told him to do that, Ananias went, and Paul had seen the vision. He was blinded for these 3 days. And again, just a picture of his whole life up to that point, blinded to the truth. And so Ananias lays his hands upon him. He receives the Spirit of God. And at that point, the scales fall off. Isn't that what happens? You know, it's the Spirit of God that drops those scales off of our eyes, makes us that we're blind so that we can see, that we're dead, that we can have life. And so it's important, the function, the power of the Spirit of God in the life of one. And so Paul had, even his life, there was a laying on of hands. The Samaritans, they didn't receive the Holy Spirit, even though they had believed, until Peter came down. The same thing with the first Gentiles, the Cornelius in his house. The apostles there laid their hands on them, and so even that took place. But by the time you come to the end of the books of Acts, you don't have that anymore. You have people being saved without any apostles present, without any apostles participating in those things. And so we begin to see that transition by the end of the book of Acts, and of course throughout the epistles. One brother in his commentary, I think I've told you about, Sir Robert Anderson, The Silence of God. I just want to read this, and I may have read this last time, but I just want to read this again. It's so prevalent to what we're talking about. The dispensation of law and covenant and promise, the distinctive privileges of the favored people, talking about Israel, was marked by the public display of divine power on earth. That's what we're talking about. Over and over again, God proved that he was God, that he was almighty, sovereign, God of the universe. But the reign of grace has its correlation in the life of faith. You see? Faith. Ours is the higher privilege, isn't it? The greater blessedness of those who, quote, who have not seen and yet believed, John 20:29. And walking by faith is the antithesis of walking by sight, isn't it? None of us has ever seen God. How do we know that God exists? By faith, right? I wasn't there when the world was made. How do I know the world was created in 6 days by the Word of God? By faith. You know what Hebrews says? By faith we understand that the worlds were created. Visible things came from invisible things. You know, God just spoke, let there be light, and there was light. How do we know that? How are we so sure of that? By faith. You see, I can't scientifically prove that. I can't do an experiment to show that. I can't do an experiment to show God exists. I can't do an experiment to show that Jesus Christ died on the cross. I can't do that. I mean, how do we know that Christ died on the cross and rose again the third day? How do we know it? I didn't hear anybody say anything. By faith, you see? And so what he's talking about is, who has a higher place, a higher privilege? We do. Because the Jews had to see it. I come from Missouri, and you all know the slogan for Missouri, the show me state. You know, I won't believe it until I can see it. That's the way. But isn't that what the natural man so often is? I won't believe it until you can prove it to me, till I can see it with my own two eyes. And yet, that's not what faith is. Faith is that proof, that evidence, that certainty in our lives that things that we have never seen really exist. Really exist. And so that's why it says salvation comes by grace through faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That's it. God said it, and so we accept it, don't we? We accept it. And people call that foolish, don't they? I think one individual said that people like us, it's a crutch. We won't say who that was, but I think we all know who it was. You know, it's just a crutch. That's all it is. Well, praise the Lord, we need a crutch. You know? Because I looked at one of the greatest men that ever lived, Jacob. At the end of his life, he was leaning on a staff and worshiping God. A man that had held onto the heel of his brother and tried to supplant by his own wisdom and knowledge all throughout his life, at the end of his life was broken and humbled before God. And he was known as the God of Jacob because of him. Wouldn't it be wonderful? So faith. Well, I'll just go on and read this. Walking by faith is the antithesis of walking by sight. If, quote, signs and wonders were vouchsafed to us, as in the Pentecostal days, faith would sink to a lower level, and the whole standard and character of the disciple of Christian life, or discipline of Christian life, would be changed. The sufferings of Paul denote a higher faith than the, quote, mighty deeds of his early ministry. Not until miracles had ceased, and he had entered on the path of faith as we now tread it, was it revealed to him that his life was to be, quote, a pattern to them that should afterwards believe. 1 Timothy 1:16. Isn't it wonderful that John, in the Gospel of John, we have the Lord saying there to Thomas, who saw the Lord and all the miracles he did, but he was just, you know, like the people that say, I won't believe it till I see it. Of course, he wasn't like any of the others because it says the others didn't believe either. You know, the Lord had to say to them, put your hands, and come see my hands, the nail prints in my hand, and come see the side, and the spear pin in my side. They didn't believe either. And after the resurrection, in Matthew, it tells us that some doubted. So there was not, Thomas wasn't the only one that was doubting and wondering whether those things are true. But the Lord says, you're blessed because, or you've seen and you believe, but blessed are those. The real blessing comes for those who have never seen and yet believe. And so, brethren, you know, we look at our diamond age and we say, well, sure, we're coming to the end of the close of this age of grace, this dispensation of grace. It's coming quickly to an end. It's going to be over with before we, I think many of us would realize it. We still think we have maybe a time here. The time is coming to a close. But we've got such a better place, don't we? Because we're looking forward to, we're anticipating the coming of Christ. We're looking forward and believing that it's our generation, it's in our day that Christ is going to return and snatch the church up out of this world. And we know that, we accept that by faith. What a better place we have. We don't need signs and wonders. We don't need speaking in tongues and healings and all kinds of miracles. Now again, I will say it, as I said it before, God is sovereign and He can do as He wills. And there are times and places and circumstances where God does these things. And I'm not going to judge yes or no. But this movement of today, this pressure, you've got to speak in tongues, the second blessing, you've got to work miracles, you've got to, I put my hand on you, you've got to be healed. If you don't, it's a lack of faith on your part. The pressure, all of that is not from the Lord. That all is from flesh, from the man, from Satan himself. And it doesn't please him, it doesn't glorify him. And so there's this transition in place. We understand that, we accept that. Next time we'll talk about the difference, how we know when these gifts were started and began, and how we know which ones are temporary, which ones are permanent, a little bit more about. As like I said, you know, like so many things, we kind of go through these things. But I really want us to get a firm foundation on this because, again, I said I think we all have friends and neighbors and family and other people that are involved in this and are confused by it. They really are. And hopefully some of these things will help. Let's just have a word of prayer before we turn it over to Earl. Our Father and our God in heaven, again, we thank you for the scriptures that are so clear to those that will be willing to do your will, those that will be willing to submit themselves to you and to your guidance. We just pray, O Father, that you would help us to not be confused by emotions, not to be confused by our own experience, not to judge the Word of God by the things around us, but to judge the things around us by the Word of God. That's the final authority. We know that's the final message, that there's no new revelations from you or of you until that day when we'll be with you and we'll see you as you are and be made like you. So, Father, help us understand these things and help us with love and concern and a desire to help those around us. when we come in contact with them that are caught up in the wickedness of this whole movement that really is just fleshly, comes not from you but comes from the enemy, to try to discourage people and try to put people down and try to put people in a place where they have confidence in the flesh rather than in you. And so, Father, we ask you to help in this thing. Bless us again during our time of prayer. Guide us in this time, and we'll give you the praise and the glory as we ask these things and give you thanks through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.